Welcome back. We are in week two of Bible study, but really you just experienced your first week of homework and your first week spending time in God's Word. In just a few minutes, we're going to hear Jackie Hill Perry unpack a lot of what we learn in just two short verses. And last week, I asked our teachers to share three words that describe themselves. And so I want you to pay attention to the three words in this teaching, in this passage that the Lord uses to describe who we are in Him. So enjoy her teaching. We'll be back in a few minutes for discussion.
I have an aunt who is literally the most saved woman that I know. To the point that in all of my days, I have never seen her knees because everything in her closet goes to her ankles. It's like, even these leggings in her view is immodest, you know what I'm saying? But the thing about her is she was the first person that I was around that loved Jesus. And I was around her so much that I was able to observe a lot about her life. I think one of the things that stood out to me about my aunt was that when anybody was about to leave her house, it didn't matter if you was a cat, the dog, or a cousin, she had to pray for you. And so how it would go was you would go to the door, you would stand by the door, she would grab a little thing of oil, because you know the real saved saints always got oil nearby. She would dab some on her fingers, put it on your forehead, and she would pray for you. She would usually pray for protection, for prospering, something like that, something spiritual. But at the time, I didn't realize that what she was doing was a glorious thing. I think I thought that's just what my aunt is doing. But I didn't see that what she was doing is what Christians have been doing for centuries, which is the act of blessing. Before Jude begins this hard but beautiful letter, he begins it, as most epistle writers do, with blessing. And as we journey through this epistle, we will begin to understand why. Looking at verses 1 and 2, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. In the first verse, Jude tells us who he is. He says that he is a servant of Jesus Christ, meaning that he is a slave to God. He is God. Jesus is his master. So he does all that Jesus wants him to do. He goes where Jesus wants him to go. He says what Jesus wants him to say. He also says that he is a brother of James. James was a prominent figure in the church of Jerusalem. So to say James's name would have been familiar to his recipients. If you know anything about James, you also know that James was Jesus's brother. So if Jude is James's brother, that means that Jude is also Jesus's brother. Which tells you a lot about Jude, that this man would not tell you that he's a brother of Jesus, but a slave of Jesus. He also tells us who he's writing to. He is writing to people who are called. To be called is not a mere invitation, it is a summons. And this summons always leads to faith. These are also people who are called beloved. That means that they are loved by God the Father. God has set his affections on them. And they are also being kept. To be called automatically makes you kept. God, whom he predestined, he also glorified. Jesus, before he left this earth, he prayed that his disciples would be kept by God. As we go along, we will sense why this is such a significant thing in the book of Jude, why he continues to play with this theme of keeping. Unlike other epistles, like Ephesians, which was written to the church of Ephesus, or 1st and 2nd Corinthians that was written to the church in Corinth, we're not sure what church these Christians come from or what region they are in. All we know is that these Christians are a lot like us. We are also called. We are also beloved. And we are also kept. Like most New Testament epistles or letters, Jude is following a standard format in how he structured his greeting. He begins with the name of the sender, then he starts with the description of the recipient, and then he ends with a prayer or a blessing or thanksgiving. He's told us who the sender is, which is him, Jude. He's told us who the recipient is, people who are called, kept, and beloved. And now in verse 2, we come to the blessing. When Aunt Merle would bless us before we walked outside of her house, She would look us in the eye when she did it. She'd lay her hands on our head. God keep them. God bless them. May they prosper. Real spiritual life. But the thing is, even though she would be looking at us when she said the blessing, we knew she wasn't actually talking to us. That's because to bless somebody is actually to pray for somebody. So while she looked us in our eyes as she blessed us, she was actually having an entire conversation with God about us. Blessing in this context are prayers to God directed towards the people the prayer is intended for. How many of you have heard these words from your grandma or during the benediction before? It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." We have all heard that walking out the door of church one time. Those words were spoken by Aaron to Israel in Numbers 6. By blessing them, he prays that the Lord will bless them, that the Lord will keep him, and that God will make his face shine upon them. So we see that these prayers are blessings, but we also see that the content of the requests being made on the behalf of those who are receiving these blessings have one source, and that one source is God. Aaron prays that the Lord bless them, that the Lord keep them. See that word keeping again, that the Lord make his face to shine upon them. Blessing is not some arbitrary thing that you do to sound spiritual. This is a practice that's powerful because of who it is that you're talking to. God is the one from whom these blessings are directed, and God is the one who can answer them. My Aunt Merle often prayed for protection because these streets is crazy. Aaron prayed for Israel to be blessed and kept in these blessings. In verse 2, when Jude moves to the blessing portion of his epistolatory greeting, as it's called, what it is that he wants his recipients to receive from God is three things. He wants them to receive mercy, he wants them to receive peace, and he wants them to receive love in abundance. Or as the translation says, I want these things to be multiplied to you. For him to pray for mercy, he is praying for the concept of being merciful, or being mercy is the concept of being compassionate towards those who have offended somebody. We all were by nature children of wrath, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Children of wrath should be alive. And children of wrath shouldn't be alive in Christ, but here we are because of mercy. It is actually a little odd for the word mercy to be present. In most New Testament epistles, especially written by Paul, the most common theme you see is grace and peace. Very, very rarely do you see mercy and peace. I think this makes sense, though, why Jude included this in the greeting when you read through the entire letter, unlike some of the saints in this room. After Jude makes it very clear that God will judge the ungodly, he gets to this portion at the end of Jude between verses 21 and 23 when he talks about mercy. He says that he wants his recipients to wait on mercy, to have mercy, and to show mercy. It makes sense then why this will be included in his introduction. His recipients have already received mercy by virtue of them being called because of God's mercy. And later in this epistle, they will be challenged to display mercy to those they might assume don't deserve it. So even though they are people that God has been merciful to, they are also people that still need mercy. In Hebrews 4:16, it tells us to draw near to God's throne of grace so that we might receive what? We might receive mercy. When? In our time of need. When is our time of need? Always. So we always need mercy. So Jude's prayer is a necessary one. Jude also prays that they would receive peace in abundance. There are two ways to understand peace. One is peace with God. We all were enemies with God, and now we have become friends of God. Jesus became our peace by making us right with God. So the friction, the tension, the distance that existed between us and God is no more. There is only peace. There's also peace from God. In John 14, Jesus prayed, "Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you." This peace that comes from God is a peace that can be experienced, can be felt. This is the peace that Jude is praying his recipients would have in abundance. And why might that be? Well, again, when you reflect on Jude's letter as a whole, you recognize that this letter is mad intense. There are unnoticed teachers denying God. There are unnoticed teachers feasting with Christians. They are people who will be destroyed like Cain and Korah and Balaam and Sodom and Gomorrah. God will execute judgment on these people just like the angels. It doesn't take much to see why Jude then would pray that they have peace. There was a survey done called The State of Theology. In this survey, they interviewed a bunch of Americans to see what they believed about the Bible, salvation, ethics, and God. In the survey, they asked them some questions and they gave them some statements. Some of the statements and the questions were true. Some of the statements and the questions were false, but that was so they could see where people stood theologically. One of the statements was this. It said, "The Bible, like all sacred writings, contains helpful accounts of ancient myths, but it is not literally true." 53% of the people that were surveyed agree. Another statement is, "Religious belief is a matter of personal opinion. It is not about objective truth." 60% of people agree. Another statement says, "Even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation." 69% of people disagree. And the other one that disturbs me the most, it says, "Jesus is the first and greatest being created by God." 78% of people agreed. That means that we have a world and a culture that does not believe that Jesus is God, that does not believe that the word is authoritative, that believes that their own subjective experiences of truth are the final or should have the final say on how they are to live. If you love the word of God and if you love truth, then those statistics should not bring you peace. If you are a student in any academic institution, or if you are a teacher or a mother or somebody trying to bring light to your world, to your family, wherever you are in constant contact with people who are confused and deceived about the scripture. So not only that, though, there's also this kind of humility that we need to see on why we would need peace, because if you're honest with yourself, then you realize that you are just as prone to deception as they are, that the only reason you believe truth and still believe truth is because God is being merciful to you. So when Jude praying for peace, he's settling them. He is praying, they have peace in their mind, well-being in their life. And there's also the reminder that this peace is eschatological in nature, meaning that because they have peace with God, they can have the peace that comes from God, meaning that they know and they believe and they trust and they are anchored in the fact that because there is peace with God now, there will always be peace with God when he comes back. Even when everybody around them is falling, it is going to be God who will help them stand. He also prays for love, that love would be theirs in abundance. What a popular word. The clearest expression of love is seen in the gospel. Jude has hinted at love being a reality for them when he called them beloved. They are identified by their being loved by God. What do you think is the expectation for those who have received God's love? The expectation is that because of the love that God has shown them in Christ, they are to show the same love to others. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." By looking at the gospel, we see love. Because of the gospel, we have received love, and the proper response to both is to walk in love. Might that be why Jude is praying for his recipients to receive it in abundance? Because you have to think about what he's about to call them to do. In verse 3, he's about to call them to contend for the faith. They will need love to not be passive or quiet when there are people lying about God. They will need love to be uncomfortable so that they can be faithful. They will need love to talk about the whole truth of who God is, not that he is just a God of love, but that he is also a God of judgment. Contending for the faith is uncommon for those who don't have love. When our own desire to be liked or to feel safe rules how we move, rules how we behave, it is simply us loving ourselves over and above our God and our neighbor. Having an abounding love for others is what makes you brave. I mentioned verses 21 through 23 before when Jude tells his recipients to be merciful. And mercy, again, remember, it means compassion. Just as it was God's love that motivated his mercy, It is our love that will move us to be compassionate towards those who seem to be enemies of the faith that we are trying to defend. Jude's prayer for them was that mercy, peace, and love will be theirs in abundance. Jude's blessing on his recipients prepared them to receive and to respond to what he's about to say. It's his way of entering into this conversation by letting them know that he is praying some really good things for them before he gets to some hard stuff that's happening around them. Jude might even be writing to them when he prayed for mercy, peace, and love. But in all actuality, we know that because of this blessing, because of who it is that he is talking to, that even though he's talking to them, he's talking to God about them. And by God's grace, I know he heard.
Well, okay, we just heard a lot of teaching on two short verses. I hope you picked up on those three words, called, beloved, and kept, that we read in this passage today. So I just want to ask you guys, after studying those words, studying these verses, hearing the teaching, which of those words were the most meaningful to you?
I think for me, kept, just kept jumping off the page, partly because it's throughout Jude and she has this, you know, review Jude over and over again. But this idea that we are kept in Christ and then we keep ourselves in the love of God. So to me, it was this beautiful picture of I am kept because of what God has done in Christ and then awakening me to faith and bringing me and uniting me to Christ. No one can snatch me out of, no one can snatch me out of his hands. No one can snatch me out of the Father's hands. But that's continuous. It's this ongoing keeping in his love. And I'm just chewing on that and excited to see where the book of Jude takes me and what does it really look like to keep myself in the love of God. So I'm not keeping myself in the love of self. I'm not keeping myself in the love of other people loving me. I'm keeping myself in the love of God. And to me, that connects to calling. Like, he's not done. I'm called, but he's going to keep changing me. And what would it look like if I just really kept inside that love of God? And what kind of change and excitement and adventure is waiting? So kept was definitely grabbing me.
For me, actually, it was beloved. I think this idea of being beloved of God, his, you know, beloved child, has come up a lot of times in my walk with the Lord. But this idea of being like this connection with a deep affection of the Father and his deep love for me and for us. And I think what is really precious about that when we think, is that word beloved has it feels affectionate, like to say the word, to then know that that is purely based on him loving me first. It's not anything that I did to earn it, to deserve it. I couldn't. And so to know that I'm loved because, and beloved because of Jesus, and because I'm loved, I'm kept and I'm called, you know, all those, the things that work together, the way that works together. And the reminder of the way that that stirs my affections for the Lord, because I'm not tolerated by him, I'm loved by him. I'm not just like an obligation, I'm a delight. And so it stirs my affections for the Lord, especially when I dwell on the fact that it's because of his sacrifice in Jesus, not because I'm lovable, but because he makes me lovely, he makes me lovable. Because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So,
so good.
That's good. Loved and liked.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah. I was drawn to kept, and I just doing like a word study throughout the Bible and God's use of that. And it's used a lot in Jude. It's used a lot throughout the Bible and kind of that tension question, as it says, we're kept for Jesus. in the beginning of Jude and at the end, we're told to keep ourselves in the love of God. So is it, does God keep me? Do I keep myself in? Is it one or the other? And say yes, but only because God has kept us. He's called us, therefore we are kept and beloved. And I just think about, like, as a very young age, the very young believing heart and coming to the Lord, and just all my life knowing that, I used to say in a phrase of, like, you know, God had a hold of my heart at a young age. That's the idea of God kept me. And by dwelling in his word, that was a place that he also kept me, and seeing how, because of God's hold on me, he kept me, I would keep myself with him. And just seeing the use of that throughout the Bible, of God's purpose, his sovereignty, of what purpose he has and those he's keeping, and for what purpose. There's just a lot of purpose behind it. And the book of Revelation kept is used throughout there about those that are kept till the end, and just the enduring hope that's kept in that promise of God having us in the palm of his hands. And then Jesus talks about in John that the Father, you can't snatch us out of the Father's hands, and just the security in that, the hope in that, and just again, the kind of Patty mentioned that God's work is not done in us, and he's keeping us for his good plans.
That's so good. As you guys are sharing about that word kept, I'm thinking about this silly thing that my three-year-old and I do together. He calls it hold on tight. So he puts his arms around my neck, and I pretend like I'm walking around and he's the one holding on to me. But at the end of it all, I'm the one really holding on to him. So even if his arms get weary, or, you know, he falls off, I'm the one that's really keeping him and holding him tight. But there is this relationship with that word kept, that yes, we're holding on, but our Father's grip is much stronger than what we could ever do. And I am so, so grateful for that, because if it were up to me to keep this relationship thriving and flourishing and my trust was all on me, it would fail every day. So but I think about those three words, and really I think about the adoption process. So we are called adopted sons and daughters, co-heirs. And I think about when we first started to pursue the adoption process, we knew there was a son out there for us. We had love in our hearts for him before we ever knew him. We brought him home and loved him, and he was a part of our family, and we called him son long before he could ever call us mom or dad. But there was this sense of something going before us and happening before us that was bringing us into this family. So when I think of that word called, I think of being predestined for something, which is the big theological word, but it was a plan that was long before we were even on this earth, but being called out of this life of sin and called into this family of God. And it's his work that calls us, it's his work that loves us, his work that keeps us. So maybe in these next couple of minutes, I would love to know when you first really understood that you were beloved by God.
I think for me, when I first understood it, was the idea of, I think Jess had touched on it, of actually being loved even though I'm not lovable. And I think I knew deep down in my heart that as hard as I was trying to be perfect, this is before becoming a believer, that to get people to like me, it was never going to happen. And no matter what facade I put on, I knew in my heart of hearts that I was a sinner. I mean, I knew I was falling short of my own standards, much less God's. And to be presented the message of Jesus Christ, that somebody lived the life I can't live, to die the death that I deserve, to unite me back to my Father and into that love of his. So that was that light bulb moment of, oh my goodness, I'm loved, not because I'm useful, not because I'm needed, not because there's anything loving in me or lovely about me, but I'm loved simply because he chooses to love me. And that was overwhelming. I think the second part of that is that it was kind of a strange piece of seeing that I feel the most loved by God now, after knowing the Lord a few decades, is I actually experience his love through the discipline process. Like when my sin leads to destruction, I see the goodness of God in his law. When obedience leads to intimacy with God, I see the goodness of my Father. And so when he enables me to forgive something I didn't think I could ever forgive, when he changes my heart towards my disabled daughter, those supernatural works just teach me of and make me really live in the context of that love. And maybe that's connected to the earlier part of being kept in his love, is to be kept tethered to him and to just watch how glorious he really is. So that would be the beloved or loved.
Yeah, I think, you know, like I mentioned, I feel like it's a word and an idea that's kind of been popped up at different times. But I think if I pinpoint when I've experienced, it's usually connected to something in a human relationship, where really I feel like Travis, my husband, is like just this picture of the gospel to me regularly. Like, I realized early on in our marriage that when I would make a mistake, I was afraid of him, that he would withhold love from me, that he would reject me. And really quickly I realized, like, he loves me differently than I'm assuming of him. And so probably early on in our marriage, that beloved idea, God really showed me through my husband. But I think that, you know, in, again, the season that we're in of having some loneliness, of being disconnected from people, my regular, you know, people I exercise with, people I go to Bible study with, moms at the pickup line at school, just really feeling a disconnect from people because of the circumstances that we're in, and really understanding in a deeper way what it is to have a friendship with God, for him to be, because he's the only one who can perfectly love us, who can perfectly love me when I'm unlovable, that is really, I enjoy that so much with him. I enjoy so much friendship with him, and knowing that I am loved by him is, so all throughout my life, but really recently too. And I'm excited for how even, you know, understanding what it is to contend for faith in Jude with the Lord, how, you know, he calls us into that because he loves us so much that we get to join him in that is just kind of amazing. So, yeah.
I love that. The phrase you used, that he's perfectly loving us, and so much of our desire of how we want to be loved is oftentimes out of just our own sin or just our nature, and God loves us perfectly how we need. And so one way I think about is just in prayer of things that I'm asking of the Lord. Sometimes it's been very specific things he's answered so specifically, and it's just, thank you, Lord, and you see me and you hear me. Other times it's a no, but it's an answer in a different way, in a way I did not know I needed. I was asking for something because I was often craving something, out of sin in my heart, or just a hole in my heart or something else, and didn't realize that until the Lord answered it so differently. And it was more of actually what I needed to be towards him. And just so thankful for the ways that he perfectly loves us, as you said, Jess, and I love that. And I too feel, as I have grown in more awareness of the depth of my sin, feeling the Lord's love in that at the same time. It's easy, again, growing up in the church, knowing how to look and act the part, it's easy to hide those blatant sins, but to know your own heart and to know the ugliness of it, that maybe it's not as visible on the outside, but working with the Lord on that and just his patience and grace. And it can be tiring work to work through those things to come to light, but it's so freeing. And to see the Lord be so welcoming, it allows you to be real with others and to love others well and not be shocked by sin, because the Lord is not shocked by us and loves us, and he knows to the depths of our heart. And I'm so thankful to have in the safest place, the safest person to be real with, and allows us to extend that to others as well.
Yeah, that's so good. That's so good. So hopefully those three words, called, beloved, and kept, change you and change how you live your life and how you approach your relationship with God. So take those with you over this next week. We're going to dive a little bit deeper into Jude. So we'll see you back here next week. Bye.